I have often said that there are numerous preachers within our brotherhood who are much better than Victor Eskew is. And folks, let me tell you what, John Shannon is one of those preachers. He is good, isn't he? And we had good crowds, we had good results, and we're appreciative of what John did. Now you're back to me. Ha ha ha. I'm just kidding. I've been called a lot of things in my lifetime, but I've never been called a treat. I've never been called a special treat. And I've certainly never been called a very special treat. That's what Glenn called me a while ago, and I feel so happy right now. We are glad you're here. We've got a good group, and we're appreciative that you made it back this morning and hope that you'll be able to make it back tonight. We're going to preach two lessons in the evening. One of them is called The Preeminence of Christ, and the second one, a follow-up lesson, will be called The Preeminence of Christ Accepted. And so we hope that you'll be back for those two lessons in the coming Sunday evenings. Christianity is not only a blessing to be received, but Christianity is also a life that is to be lived. And my friends, there is not one of us who has the ability nor the intelligence to live the life of a Christian by ourselves. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. You and I, as those who believe in the Christ, as those who have submitted to the Christ, as those who have put on Christ in the waters of baptism, should put our full and complete trust in the guidance of our Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:4-5. My friends, the how to live is taught us by the grace of God. We learn that from Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the grace of God teaches us how to live. There is a negative component to that living, and there is also a positive component to that living. The negative says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The positive is that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this lesson, we want to talk about the negative, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We want to talk about what that means and how it is to be done. The first point of this lesson is this. Christians are the called out ones. My friends, the very word church means exactly that, the called out. That word comes from two Greek words. The first one is the Greek word ek, which means out of. The second one is the Greek word klesia, which means the called out. The church are the called out ones. We have been called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we learned in our Bible class lesson this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. God called us out of the world, and he called us into a very holy, pristine, pure environment known as the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Now here is the emphasis. As Christians, you and I are not of this world. Now we can go into the pages of God's Word and we can see this emphasized time and time again. We have only hit the highlights in about 8 passages in your outline. Notice that the Apostle Paul says that the world was crucified unto him and he unto the world. Paul said that we are not to glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Galatians 6:14. In Ephesians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says that when you and I were raised from the waters of baptism, we were raised to sit together in heavenly places, not earthly, not carnal, not physical, but heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, you and I were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. As Christians, our conversation, that is our citizenship, is not on this earth. This is not the place for which we live. You and I are living for that heavenly place. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 3 that you and I are dead and our life has been hid with Christ in God. The Apostle Paul said that you and I should have as our emphasis a life living for Christ. He writes in Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." At this particular time, our lives are not to be governed by self. Our lives are not to be governed by our feelings. Our lives are not to be governed by anything found within this world. Our lives are governed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. "For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts thereof." My friends, you and I are to diligently study and accurately handle the Word of the living God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And when we do, that word resides in our heart, that seed is planted in our heart, and at that time, you and I are not to commit sin. By that we mean, we are not to be living lives habitually practicing transgression against the Word of God. "Whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God." 1 John 3, verse 9. Every one of those passages teaches us that you and I have been separated, alienated, brought out from the world. My friends, you and I are dead. You and I are to live lives of Jesus Christ and none other. You and I are separated from all that is ungodly and that is worldly in nature. And at this time, you and I are to consistently, always deny ungodliness and worldly lust, the very things from which you and I have been called. Now the question that comes secondly is this: what are these things that we call ungodliness? What is this thing called worldly lusts? For the next few moments, we want to define those particular terms. Number one, what does it mean when we say that something is ungodly? Strong has a very simple word. He says that the word ungodly means impiety. Some of us might say, well, what in the world does that mean? Thayer says that the word means nothing more than this: a want of reverence for God. Another pulpit commentary says that ungodliness is infidelity. Ungodliness is blasphemy. Ungodliness is impiety and irreverence before God. Another man made a very interesting definition of this word. He says that it involves four things. And folks, if you can remember four little prepositions, you can remember these four things. Number one, he says that a man that is ungodly is one who does not want to live for God. Here's a man who does not want anything that he does in emphasis for God's behalf. Secondly, he says that an individual who is ungodly is one who does not want to live by God. Thirdly, he says that an individual who is ungodly does not want to live with God. And lastly, he says, a man that is ungodly does not want to live in God. Are you ungodly? I don't want to live for God. I don't want to live by God. I don't want to live with God. I don't want to live in God. My friends, those are strong words, are they not? Now what saddens me is that there are many Christians who would never make those statements. But yet, when you look at their lives, you will see that that is exactly what they are proclaiming to the world. Now we can go into the pages of God's Word and we can see many examples of those who lived ungodly lives. Go to the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And Adam and Eve exhibited what is known as ungodliness, didn't they? What was the promise that Satan made to that couple in the Garden of Eden? Ye shall be as gods. We don't want to live for God. Adam and Eve said, we want to live as God. Folks, that is ungodliness in the sight of God. We can look at other examples of individuals who live ungodly lives as well. We can come into the New Testament and we can look at the Pharisees. Here are individuals who exalted human tradition, human teachings, man-made doctrines over the will of the Almighty God. We can look at a man by the name of Peter. And on three occasions, he consistently denied that he knew and that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. My friends, that is a demonstration of ungodliness. We can look at a man in Acts the 12th chapter, a man by the name of Herod. He was sitting upon a throne. He was speaking words and the crowd was crying out, "These are the words of a God." He was immediately struck and killed and the worms ate him. Why? Because he was ungodly in his presentation. I want you to look at those examples that we talked about. It doesn't matter whether you are a child of God or whether you are an enemy of God. It is possible for someone to practice ungodliness in their lives. Now, what are some of the ungodly things that we could talk about this morning that individuals are involved in? How about idolatry? My friends, that is the practice of ungodliness. What about witchcraft? For some reason, witchcraft is pretty popular in the United States of America today. We have the Wiccans and all these other individuals practicing witchcraft before God Almighty, and that is ungodliness. The world religions that are in our world today, they are ungodly in nature because they oppose Christianity. My friends, denominationalism is ungodly in its presentation. It exalts human names, human traditions, human doctrines over and beyond the will of the Almighty God. It is ungodly. Modernism that denies the miracles of the Bible, that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that denies the inspiration of the Bible, that is ungodliness. Atheism, and that includes humanism and evolution, are ungodly in nature. For they deny that there is a God. They deny that we are a product of God. They deny that this world was created by God. They deny everything God. They are against God theism. No God, they say. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the Bible says. My friends, we can also talk about such things as the unity and diversity movement that is found within the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reject the truth of the gospel. Just let everybody in. Let's agree to disagree. That is ungodly in nature. Amen. We can talk about the community church movement that's being practiced within the body of Christ. An ungodly movement within our group. Amen. My friends, there is many ways that individual can practice ungodliness even within the body of Christ today. It is nothing more than setting yourself against God, better than God, equal with God, whatever you want. You do not want part of God in your life. That's ungodliness. Amen. Notice secondly, he says that we are to deny worldly lusts. What are those? Notice that is really two words, is it not? Worldly and lusts. The word worldly means this: having the characterization of this world. My friends, you just step outside the door. You just walk around the city of Atlantic Beach or Jacksonville, and guess what? You will see all kinds of worldly things taking place, will you not? Found it interesting in the Beaches Leader. They were talking about all the different kinds of crimes that were committed in both Jacksonville Beach, Neptune Beach, and Atlantic Beach. All of that involves, guess what? Worldly lust. It is the characterization of this world. Another definition is corruption. But notice that it also says we are to deny worldly lusts. That word lust means longing for, craving, desires, and most oftentimes for that which is forbidden. The Bible talks about these worldly lusts, does it not? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2, verse 16. One individual defined worldly lust as all those things that are sensual, those things that involve selfishness and ambition. Another said that worldly lust can involve even those lusts that in and of themselves are not evil and wicked, but there is an inordinate desire for those things. Some might say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Question, is it wrong to eat bread? Is it wrong to desire bread when an individual is hungry? No. But I find it interesting, in the very first temptation of Jesus Christ, what was he tempted with? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. An inordinate affection for something even which can be good can still be a worldly lust. Again, we have many Bible illustrations, do we not, of those who are engaged in worldly lusts. Take, for instance, the man that was just read about in our hearing, a man by the name of Achan. The children of Israel entered into the city of Jericho. All the spoils of that city were supposed to belong to God. When they enter into that city, Achan sees a Babylonian mantle. He sees a wedge of gold and other things, and he grabs them, hides them under his tent. You see, it was his longing, his craving, his desire for those things. And he himself said, I have sinned against God. What about David? David walks out onto his roof and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. Instead of turning his head and going back inside, he goes inside and the text says that he inquired after her. Eventually, she was brought to his room and adultery was committed with her. 2 Samuel chapter 11. What about a man by the name of Gehazi? You ever heard of Gehazi? We all know the story of Naaman, don't we? Naaman was a leper. He wanted to be healed of that leprosy. He goes down to the prophet in Israel. When he does, he brings a load of goods, a load of gifts that he's going to present to the prophet. He's healed and the prophet refuses every one of them. But old Gehazi can't hardly stand it. He follows after Naaman and he pleads of him some of those gifts, lies to Naaman about the prophet desiring them, and takes them back for himself. Nothing more than a longing for, a craving for something which was not his that was forbidden. What about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter? They go out and they sell a portion of land. They say they're going to give it all to God, but yet they can't do that. They keep back a part of it for themselves and then lie about the price that they received for that land. You see, they had an inordinate desire for that money. Nothing wrong to hold on to that cash. The problem came when they lied about it. You see, they desired it more than they did about telling the truth about what they've done. My friends, we could talk about a lot of things today that are worldly lusts, couldn't we? Things that even members of the body of Christ are engaged in. Smoking, drinking, drugs, cursing, gambling, premarital sex, extramarital sex, pornography. On and on the list goes. Homosexuality, covetousness. My friends, that list is a mile long, is it not? Of the kind of sins that you and I can be engaged in as children of the living God. Things that are worldly lusts that we can partake of. Now that leads us to our third point. What did Paul say do? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. What does that word deny mean? It's a real simple word. If you really wanted to find it, all it means is this: to reject. Another individual says that it means to abnegate. There's a good word, isn't it? Another term is to refuse, to not engage in, to not participate in, to not practice. Now here's something that's interesting, and you need to write this down, folks. God did not tell us to just merely combat worldly lusts. Well, you know, I'm doing my best to fight it. God didn't tell us as his children that he wants us to slowly evolve and slowly get out of those things. That's not what he said. What did he tell us to do? I want you to deny those things. I want you to reject those things. I want you to refuse those things. You don't even get involved in them whatsoever at all. Can that be done? Now notice he tells us that we are to deny ungodliness and we are to deny worldly lust. Can that be done? I believe that it can. I believe we have examples in the Bible wherein that was done. Take for instance Daniel, the 3rd chapter. We have an illustration here of individuals who are denying ungodliness. The children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity. They are subject to a very wicked king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a pride problem, folks. He builds a huge image and he lifts that image up and he tells all of his servants that they must fall down and worship that image. Now remember, God's children, the Jews, are in captivity. What did God say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down and worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. First 4 commandments of the 10 commandments. Now here they were being commanded. You fall down and you worship this image. That's ungodliness, folks. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, the God which we serve will deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thine hand also, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, listen to him, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, and we will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What were they doing, folks? They were denying ungodliness. You want us to worship a false image? You want us to bow down to that image? We will not do it. Don't tell me it can't be done. It can be done. Yeah, but Vic, that's ungodliness. What about those worldly lusts? What about all those desires and those cravings that I have? You know, that's just hard to deny. I didn't say whether it was hard. I said, can you do it? Isn't there a difference? The Bible says, and it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he would not hearken unto her to lie with her, now listen to this, or be with her. This comes from Genesis 39, verses 8 through 10. Oh, Joseph said, no, I'm not going to lie with you, and guess what? I don't even want to be with you. And it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there were none of them in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. What did Joseph just do? Joseph just denied worldly lusts, didn't he? Can you imagine being a young man? Can you imagine being a young man away from your country? Can you imagine being a young man second in the house of Potiphar, who is second in the kingdom under Pharaoh, and his wife coming on strong to you day by day by day? Surely I can get away with this. Surely I can lie with this woman. I mean, she wants me. And Joseph said no. Folks, don't tell me you can't deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The Bible commands it. The Bible demands it. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who say, yeah, but Vic, I just can't do that. I bet we could sit up here and I bet we could list 50 reasons, don't you, as to why people can't do it. One reason they can't is because they love their sin more than they love God. That's the problem. They want to do that. They enjoy doing that. And they're going to do it regardless of what God says. And then they're going to turn around and say, well, you know, I just can't do it. There are other individuals who want to please others more than they want to please God. Folks, young people fight that battle every day of their lives, don't they? They're constantly subject to temptation. They're constantly subject to the ridicule of their friends. They're constantly subject to whether they're going to be accepted or not accepted in their peer group. And a lot of times that involves doing evil or not doing evil. And those young people sometimes will yield to that peer pressure because they want to please their friends more than they want to please God. There are individuals in our society who do not do it because they have been caught in the very clutches of sin itself. And my friends, they have become addicted and they are in a bondage state to that sin and that iniquity. And they will cry out, I can't get out. And it is difficult for those individuals to do it. There are others who engage in those sins and do not deny ungodliness and worldly lust because they in their minds have rationalized and justified that all of this stuff is okay. I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. Folks, there's all kinds of excuses you can use to stay in your sin. Paul said that we've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, like I said, we haven't even touched the hem of the garment with regard to what the Bible says concerning Christians and the world. Paul writes, and be not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. James, the brother of our Lord, penned these words, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. James 1, verse 21. Lay it aside. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. My friends, you and I have to rid ourselves of that which is wicked and corrupt and evil and worldly before we can ever plant that which is good and right and wholesome and godly. You got to remove the weeds before you can plant the seed. You got a piece of real estate that you're renting out and you've got a bad tenant in it. Guess what? You got to get rid of the bad tenant before you can put in the good. Before you and I can be everything that God wants us to be positively, we've got to remove the junk first. And here's the sad thing. If you do not remove it, you will find that eventually those things will fail you. The Bible says, and the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2. Verse 17. I got to thinking about what John said there. Can you imagine being involved in ungodliness and worldly lust all your life here? And then you die. You're judged by God and you pass into the depths of eternal hell. And guess what? There is nothing there to fulfill your lusts and cravings and longings anymore. It's not there. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, they're gone. What are you going to do in hell, folks? You got all those cravings, you got all those longings, you got all those desires, and you can't fulfill a one of them. Not one. But if you love God, and you seek God, and you crave God, and you die, and you're judged, and you pass into realms eternal, into that place called heaven, guess what? You can feast your soul every day upon those good things that you loved here. What a blessing. My friend, have you been denying ungodliness and worldly lust? Maybe not. Maybe you need to repent of those things and ask God to forgive you of those sins. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you need to be. You're still living out there in the world, still living out there in those sinful things. You need to obey the gospel. The steps are simple. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God, John 8:32. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Romans 10:32. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?